Morning. Praise the Lord. We can gather like this and open our Bibles and study the Word of God and step out of the world for a little while. Amen. This system, this Antichrist system that's everywhere, it's just great to get away, get together like this, and learn from heaven so that we can be more ready to do battle. I hope you have a desire to be a warrior for the kingdom of God, because that's what it takes. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is not some kind of a religious concept we're involved in. This is the real kingdom of God. And we are purchased by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, most of the world dwells in darkness. And the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Do you have any trouble believing that? Just open your eyes and look around and you'll see it. It's not covert, it's very overt. We're going to begin with prayer this morning. I want to welcome all of you here. I enjoyed the worship time, and now it's time to go into God's Word. And we will be in Isaiah chapter 26. Is that right, Diane? Thank you. All right. I'm trusting but verifying. Okay. Let's begin with a prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful this day that we have this privilege of being called together by thy holy name, by the power of thy Spirit. And I pray that thou wouldst help us in all that we do this morning in studying thy word, that thou wouldst increase our faith, that thou wouldst draw us nigh unto thee, O Lord, and fill us with the power from on high. Help us, O Lord, multiply our strength and stamina in the Spirit exceedingly. Give us wisdom, O Lord, and power to overcome. Lift us up, I pray, in the strength of thy might. Direct our path, O Lord, and help us to follow thee. Let every unclean spirit, every devil, every force of darkness, every principality and power of evil now be bound and broken and cast out in Jesus' name. Let thy word freely go forth, and let our faith be great. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 26 starts out by saying, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." Well, that's interesting. I could go an hour just on that verse. Because that day is our day. And we know that the Israel of God are the Christian people. See, some people get all mixed up in the Bible. They get all turned around because they can't understand who it is that's being talked about. Let me state at the very outset of this message that God has only one chosen people, and every one of them are Christians. Amen. There are no other chosen people. But isn't it a strange world we live in when most of the so-called Christians think that they're not the chosen people? Somebody else is, but they, after all, are the choosing people. So you've got a people that claim to be Christian based on their choice that they are the choosing people. We know that if we are a Christian, we have been called out of darkness. We didn't find our way out. We were called out. That the Almighty directed us out. And if he didn't direct us out, we're not out. You can join anything you want. You can be in anything you want. You can aspire to be great in any religious organization. You are out. If you haven't been called out of that darkness, you're still in it. Amen. So what he's talking about here is there is a strong city that has been raised up. And because of it, songs would be sung. Praise the Lord. One in particular here, it says, "This song shall be sung in the land of Judah." We have a strong city. And what fortifies the city? Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. There are so many that think salvation is something, as I said a moment ago, that you choose your way into. That you go to some Billy Graham meeting somewhere and make a decision for Christ. Let me tell you and arrest your attention with this thought. Again, I say, there is nobody who has ever received salvation by making a decision for Christ. But the Bible teaches us that he made a decision for us. He decided to call us. On what basis, I am not sure. But the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. The Bible says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. But isn't it amazing how the world gets it backwards? And the reason they do is because their God is one that they have made in their own image. See, that's the work of the devil. God made man in his own image, but man's trying to make a God in the image of man. One that they like. One that they can relate to. And that's why you have this whole, and of course from there you go downhill all the way. From there you start worshiping trees and flowers and Mother Earth. From there you start to build a religious concept that is based completely on the worship of the creation. Oh yes, there's something greater than us, but it's the creation. You see? From there you can worship anything. You can worship people. You can worship idols. You can worship sports stars. You can worship movie stars. Some people give their heart to all these different things. And the Bible teaches us that we are to worship the Lord our God and him only. And he is the one that we serve. Praise the Lord. So salvation is more than a concept. It's far more than a state of mind. It's far more than something that you can feel and see with eyes of faith. It's more than all that. Have you ever thought of what salvation is? It is a defensed city. It has strong walls and bulwarks. Salvation is something that you have that causes you to be something that you never would have been before. Salvation isn't measured by signing a paper. What the Bible teaches us is it is measured by a life lived. And when you have salvation, you have strength, and you have fortitude, and you have fight, and you have wisdom, and you have discernment, and you have the gifts of the Spirit, and you're able to get into this world and do a work for God that other people will not comprehend. And yes, I talk with my hands. That's for impact. Amen. Now, that's settled. Let's go on to verse 2. But understand something about verse 1. That salvation is far more than just something that people say, well, I'm saved. Well, don't tell me about it. I want to see it. Praise the Lord. Let's get out there and let's do something with it. And it will change your life. When the Lord comes in, he changes it. Completely. And you're not what you once were. Amen. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Well, how do you get in? How do you enter into the kingdom of God? Through that obedience to that call that the Lord sends forth. Thank God for everybody that obeys it. Because this is a righteous nation. Remember the Apostle Peter referred to it thusly. He said, for ye are a chosen generation. Not a choosing, but a chosen generation. A royal priesthood and holy nation and a peculiar people. Amen. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what do we have before us? We have a world full of wickedness and full of darkness. And some people have the audacity to say, well, this is the chosen nation. The United States of America is the chosen nation. We're the good guys. If you want to find the epitome of rottenness in the whole world, you can look here first, and you will have found it. And it got that way. It wasn't always like that. But people have to wake up out of sleep. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? It's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Do you realize that every nation in this world has taken the cup of the harlot and has drunken from that cup? The book of Revelation says there is not one nation that escapes it. Every nation in this world has drunken from the cup of the whore. They sat down to drink with the harlot. And that's why we have the condition we have. And let me throw this in here. It won't cost you any extra. If, and I always leave the if clause in there because God's on the throne. But if Bill Clinton gets in again and he's elected, remember now he's putting on this big front of conservatism. He's a conservative and he's for family values. Remember his family values man, the one that got caught with a $200 an hour whore? That was his family values man. Family, I don't teach my children values like that. Do you? Here, this man is supposed to be highly intelligent. Of course, that has nothing to do with morals. But he claims to be the man that put the whole Clinton administration together to bring him forth as the bridge into the new millennium. That's what he's claiming now. That he is the bridge, he is the pontiff, he's going to get you into the next century. Hey, I can get there real well without him. In fact, we can get into eternity with God. And the only way we're going to do that is to avoid such things as are coming out of Washington right now. But if he gets in again, there will be a curse on this nation like you have never seen. Because as sure as I'm standing here, there's one on him. And if people are going to back him, and I'm hearing people say, he's all right, he's telling us everything we want to hear. Well, anybody can do that. You know, wouldn't you like to just gather everybody up, unscrew the top of their head, and get a big jug of common sense, and just pour it in there and screw it back on real tight so it doesn't get out. But we don't have threaded heads. And people are all mixed up. And they don't know what's going on. If they hear something that sounds good to them, they embrace it very quickly. I've never seen anything like it. It's as if people have lost their minds. We don't have a president of the United States. We have a baron in charge. The baron of gray matter. It's amazing. And what he's going to do, you watch. Just watch, mark it down. What he's going to do, if he gets in again, he'll be a lame duck for 4 years, meaning he's got nothing to lose. And all of a sudden, you're going to have all this national health care and the whole hippie thing. You know, he was a hippie, if you can imagine that. So was his wife. They used to call her Hillary the Hippie. And I know that Pete Seeger mentality. And that Greenwich Village, Soho mentality. It's still there. And they run around, these love children, flower children, all this kind of stuff. And you might say, but he's clamping down on welfare. Watch. Just watch what happens when he gets in again. This country is going down very quickly. That's okay. It's okay because it's got to happen. I'm not saying I'm endorsing it. I'm against it. It's too bad, and it's okay at the same time. Because we're saved out of it. And if it's got to go down, we don't have to go down with it. Now, I didn't get very far in this chapter yet. Let's read on, and I will come back to some of these thoughts as we get into it a little further. Nevertheless, verse 2 says, "Open ye the gates to the kingdom of God, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I want to come back and focus on that verse, but let's read 4 also. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." In verse 3 it tells us that the Lord will keep us in perfect peace on the condition that our mind is stayed on him. If you can put your mind on the things of the kingdom of God and somehow keep your mind there, you will have peace. That is the prescription for peace. Amen. Did you ever stop, take time out from the world, get into a place of prayer and contemplation and you maybe had a great need, and you knew only the Lord could help you, and you began to pray, and you felt His presence, and you knew everything was all right, and it made you feel better. That's good. That's what we need. Because every distraction you can think of is out there to keep your mind off from the things of the kingdom of God. There's every kind of intimidation. There's every kind of allurement. There's every kind of threat. There's every kind of situation that could come crashing down on you to take your mind off from God. But the people of the Lord know how to focus in on the Word of God and know how to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God within them. And what that does is that takes our mind off from all the threats, all the intimidations, all the lies, deceits, temptations, allurements, the things that come parading past us continually on every side. Things that are condemning people to eternal condemnation because they're following after all of these things the Antichrist is setting before them. Happens to a lot of people, doesn't it? People all around you. But it tells us to put our mind on the Lord. Think about godly things. Let your mind be stayed there. And you might say, that's hard with all of these things parading in front of me. I have to go and work at my job. I have to go and do these other things. And I'm supposed to be mindful of the Lord all the time. That's hard work. That's a hard way to go. Yeah, it is. It is. But it can be done. It's something to strive for, isn't it? And isn't it worth it? You know, you don't get peace from the world. The world can give you a lot of things. See, that's the concept that you get when you go to college. Because everybody who goes to college has something called an alma mater. Did you ever hear the alma mater? People say, well, my alma mater was Madison, or my alma mater was Kent State, or my alma mater was University of Minnesota, wherever they went. Alma mater means bountiful mother. That your school gave you everything you've got. That you went to school and your mind became wise. That you have a bountiful mother who gave you an Ein Sof, a spark of divinity, of intelligence. Which is why they capped you off with that square Masonic mortarboard hat with a tassel on it. And the robe with a hood like the witches wear. And you advanced through wisdom by degrees. You went through your first degree and your second degree and your third degree and became a professor perhaps. Where do they get these concepts? There is an earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, it tells us in the book of James, but there's also a wisdom of God from on high. And there are people who have never advanced through these systems of higher education that are far more understanding than all of them put together. Because your God has given you wisdom from on high. If any man lack wisdom, where do you get it? Let him ask of God, who giveth it liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. Why is it that we can look at the world today and see it for what it is? Why is it that we're not a part of that plastic system, that manufactured system? Because something happened to you and I a while back, whenever it happened to you, where you were led out of that and into some gates of righteousness, and you were called out of a system that's on its way to destruction. But you will have peace if your mind is stayed upon the Lord. Watch verse 5. He says, for He bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. A lofty city brought down. Well, what city is he talking about there? He's talking about this empire of a city that this world has built up. This system that you and I don't fit into. Or do you? No, you really don't, do you? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't fit into the system because we can't be assimilated into it. I can't do what they're doing. I can't worship the way they worship. You know, over in New York City next week, they're going to have the Promise Keeper Convention, a big nationwide thing where all these men get together and they'll play Beatle music and they'll be up there doing the wave, you know. And they do that there. They'll throw rolls of toilet paper around, just strew them all over like college students do. See, you learn that in college, you know. Throw rolls of toilet paper into the trees and things like that. That's called rabble-rousing 101. Huh? And they'll throw beach balls around and they'll make all kinds of noise, and this is a godly fellowship, they call it. And then some speaker will come up there and talk about male superiority. No women allowed, you know. If there were women in there, you couldn't talk about male superiority. You'd get rolling pins over the head. Did you ever look at some of the teachings of the Promise Keepers? I've got some things on that. Some of you out there have some things on it too. It's no good. It's rotten to the core. It's ecumenical. They got everything there from Mormons to Catholics. And they're all mixed together and compromising and having a blast of a time, so they think. Now, what's interesting about it is one of their leaders made the statement that he feels that all Beatles music is anointed of God. That's what he said. Everything from "I Want to Hold Your Hand" to "My Sweet Lord." How about "Yesterday"? Huh? Think of all the Beatles songs. How about "Imagine"? This leader, it's actually the pastor of the coach that started the whole thing that said that. I can't think of his name offhand. Some coach out there started the thing up, but his pastor made the statement that Beatles music is anointed of God. That's why they like to sing it. It takes them back. What it is, it's a religious oldies celebration. And if they can accept the Beatles music, then they can accept the Animals and the Guess Who and the whole works, right? They're all cut out of the same cloth. But they're having this big thing out there and having this big time. I can look at that and I can say, that's the devil. I don't want any part of it. I can see that with one eye. Can't you? But how about the tens of thousands of people that'll gather together at Shea Stadium? I believe that's where they're having it. They'll gather together there and just have this big, wild thing going on and not see through it. How can that be? Is there a deceiver in the world? Oh, yes. I'll tell you, you can't worship God any way you want to worship God. That's a point I want to stress here this morning. You have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Not by throwing rolls of toilet paper and beach balls around. Can you see the apostles doing that? Huh? Peter, James, John, the 120 on the day of Pentecost. What were they doing up there? Throwing beach balls and toilet paper? Were they exercising that kind of spirit that brings that sort of thing forth? Of course not. They were waiting on the Spirit of the Lord. And they were waiting for direction. So the Lord is bringing a city down. He is laying it low. What is that city? Remember, every empire that ever existed had a capital city. Remember back in Daniel chapter 7? There was an empire that rose up and it centered around a city, the city of Babylon. And Daniel gave the message to us that that city was represented by a lion with four wings. How many ever read that or remember reading it? And that empire fell, didn't it? Because the Medo-Persian Empire came in and destroyed it. Remember the handwriting on the wall? And the Medo-Persian Empire was represented by a bear with three ribs in its mouth. And the message that was given, "Arise, devour much flesh." A bear, being a very voracious animal, will not be turned away easily. So was the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Remember? And then the Grecian Empire came along. Alexander the Great, the 29-year-old general, came through and swept through the world in record time and conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by a leopard with four heads and four wings. Remember reading that? That was the Grecian Empire. What a perfect picture of it was, because this leopard with four heads became the Grecian Empire. And Alexander the Great died at a very young age, and his four generals, Lysimachus, Cassander, Ptolemy, and Seleucus, took the empire and set it up. Four heads, four generals. Then another empire came along that you couldn't say was like a lion, neither could you say it was like a bear, and neither could you say it was like a leopard. It was just described as a terrible beast with great iron teeth. And it would stamp even the residue of what it conquered. That was the Roman Empire. So we had these empires rise, and we had one overtake another, and one overtake another, one overtake another. But how did the Roman Empire fall? How was that overtaken? Well, I'll come back to that thought. I really honestly will. Just hold on. I know you're probably wondering about that empire. Daniel wondered about it. Let's read a few verses and I'll come back to that thought. He said, "For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city, he layeth it low." Incidentally, Washington, D.C. is built on a hill. And that hill was originally called by Infante, the discoverer, Romulus. He called it Romulus. The hill that the Capitol sits on right now. Look at that city. Look at the pillars. Look at the construction, the architecture. Roman. "He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy." What brought Rome down? Well, the preaching of the gospel went forth. That's really what brought it down. If you want to know who had more to do with bringing the Roman Empire down than anybody else, think of the Apostle Paul, who spread the gospel throughout the whole known world, to the ends of the earth. All Asia heard the word. But how did God actually bring it to naught, the Roman Empire? The Romans would go out and they would conquer. They'd come into a new land with their soldiers, with all their legions, and it would be a scary sight. Sometimes there would be resistance. Many times there would be something called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. "Just surrender to us, and we'll take care of you." Where'd you ever hear that before? "Just lay down your arms, turn in your weapons, and we're such nice guys. Caesar is such a nice guy." See? "And the senators are so nice that our only intention is to take good care of you. You're in good hands." With Allstate? Maybe that's where Allstate got its little slogan from. "You're in good hands with Rome. Oh, we'll take care. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. You will have peace because our soldiers are here to ensure that nobody rises up. That nobody ever dare stand up and oppose mighty Rome." And then they started taking taxes from their provinces. A Roman citizen living in Rome did not have to pay any tax at first. It came from the foreign provinces. And all this money came in. And before long, when support was needed for Caesar and for the senators, they started a very strange thing called welfare. They put people on the dole. They started handing out and doling out all this money from the foreign taxes. Well, people started to like that. The poor started to really enjoy the handouts that Rome gave them. Study your history. It's all in there. After a while, there were more and more poor people in the population. After all, the way to fix something is what? Throw money at it, right? Isn't that what we had with the Great Society under Lyndon Johnson? After all, the war was over. The World War was over, the second one. All these wars were supposedly coming to an end, so we have a new one, the War on Poverty. Remember that? You didn't think you'd get a history lesson this morning, did you? But see, the Word of God brings this out, too. I'm coming to a point. More and more poor people. That's like when we would say, well, you know, these poor mothers with children, you know, we've got to keep throwing more money at them, because after all, if you throw a whole bunch of money at an unwed mother, you'll get less of it, right? If you give them a raise every time they have a new baby because they screwed the red light in out in front of their door and some guy came along, does this sound cruel? It's just the way it is. And then you give them a raise, give them more money, give them more money. What happens? How do you cure an alcoholic? You throw a lot of money at him, right? This man is hopelessly addicted, so he's on SSI, and the government sends him a monthly check. What does he do with a monthly check? Does he get help? When you throw money at a problem, you buy more of it. And they've never figured that out. Yes. But how long did it take Rome to crumble? When it started to go, it went pretty fast. You see, what happened is they had taxed their provinces to the saturation point. Then they started to tax the citizens in Rome. And they would take from those that had and gave to those that had not. And pretty soon they had more that had not. And it's that simple. Did you know that in England right now, in Great Britain, for every person who is working, he's supporting someone who isn't? 50% of the eligible people that could work are not working. 'Cause you know there are places you can go over there, and if you are a traveler, you want to get a hotel room, there's a 100% tax. There, I've just ruined their tourist trade. If you can get a room for the equivalent of $60, it's $120. Why? There's so much poverty because they put so much money into poverty that they got more of it. What am I saying here? Doesn't it fall right into line? What brought Rome down? The welfare system. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ brought God's mighty hand against Rome, and God brought Rome down by the poor and by the needy. What does the Bible say? The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. What's been the problem in this country? You don't help a poor person by throwing all kinds of money at them for years and years and generation after generation. You don't help them. You feed them, you pay their bills, but you don't help them. And that will bring a nation down. And people might say, well, this isn't very timely because Clinton is tightening the belt on welfare. Do you know how long it takes to turn the faucet the other way? Do you know how long it takes to reverse the procedure? Hillary the hippie is still Hillary the hippie. She just doesn't wear flowers in her hair, and she isn't hanging around San Francisco right now. But the mentality's still there. This nation is crumbling financially. Ross Perot stood up the other day, and he said, I've added up the national debt. Hey, I can almost do him, can't I? I added it all up. Anyway, what he came up with was this. He said he figured it all out, not the one they're telling you, but the real one. He said, it's more than all the money there is. That's what he said. It's more than all the money that exists. It's just that. You see, it's a fictitious system. You got to have a debt to finance, to rake in interest, and maintain control. If you go and borrow money on a car or whatever, and you make a debt with the bankster, all right? First of all, they got a contract for you to sign, and when you sign that contract, there's a dollar sign on it, isn't there? The ones I've seen have little dollar signs on them. The dollar sign is an ancient symbol. It's a S with either one or two bars running through it. And the symbol means under the bondage or under the scourge of Satan. That's the meaning of the dollar sign. So you sign the contract, I am now under the bondage of Satan for X number of dollars. And of course, his representative, the bank, the money changers, the Wexlers, huh? What does it mean to change money? Vexelton, huh? Change money. Popular name, Wexler. You find a lot of bankers named Wexler, don't you? Especially in New York. And what do? They got you under the bondage of Satan. Now you got to make payments at an inflated rate. There's interest there. And actually, they've loaned you nothing because you didn't see any money. All you saw was a piece of paper with a number on it. But people have lost the concept of that. When I was back in the 50s, I used to carry silver in my pocket. When I went down, I bought a bottle of soda pop. I took a dime out of my pocket. It was silver. That was silver money. When I was a boy, I carried silver. My children walk around with copper slugs. That's not real. And the pennies, they even ripped us on that one. That's not even copper. It's zinc. Cut into one once. And the paper that you carry isn't money either. You just think it is. It really isn't. It's paper. P-A-P-E-R. Paper with ink. That's what it is. And you can go down and sell your whole life for a contract and get nothing but an electric impulse. And a weak one at that. That's the kind of world we're living in. But people have lost the concept of what real money is, what anything real is. Everything is unreal. I used to be able to travel around to little towns and everyone was different. I remember that. I'm not that old. Well, I guess I keep talking about how old I am. I'm 46. But back in the 50s, I used to... I know that's old. Back in the 50s... You used to... I'm stuck no matter which way I look at it. You used to be able to go from one city to another city, one town to another town, and everyone was different and individual. They had a little town square. They had little exclusive, you know, restaurants, sole proprietor restaurants, little stores on the corner, and small enterprises. You know, it was nice. It was real nice. I'd go to another town that was different. There was a different restaurant there. There was a different store to shop at there. I don't care where you go now. You've got Walmarts and Kmarts and McDonald's and Hardee's, and everyone looks the same. And people have lost their individuality. They've lost touch with reality. It's not the same world. And people forgot already. Somebody has to come along and remind them. Some of the young people here have never known any other kind of world than what they live in now. I mean, they've really done a number on it, haven't they? You might say, what's the importance of all these things? That individuality was important. See, what they've done with the world is made it into a collective society where everybody has to join this great society, this collectivism. No more individual. You don't count. You are only one little piece of a society, and you can be sloughed off easily. See, that's the mentality. There was a time when you as an individual were important. You counted. You meant something. But I'll tell you this, don't despair. In the kingdom of God, it's still that way. Not in this world, but in the kingdom of God. Now, we are in the kingdom of God, and we're still in this world. Thank God we can relate to this. We can feel the peace of this. But you're still going to have to struggle for a while through what's down here. And it's a rat's nest. Well, amen. Some people have noticed that more than others, but it's true. Furthermore, they have a collective mindset. They want your minds to all think the same. You are supposed to think a certain way. And according to old Rothschild, he said what we have to do is get everybody to enter in to a new wilderness, which he called the lostness of the mind. What did Rothschild say when he said we all have to go into this collective thought pattern of the lostness of the mind? See, you want to lose your mind, you see? That's what he's saying. You all need to just forget about all these things that separate you. Be collective. Be together. Lose your mind together. I've already given mine to the Lord. He keeps our hearts and our minds, doesn't he? Amen. We could go on and on about this, but I think you get the basic thought, don't you? That this is what's going on all around us. So it says in verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. In other words, what is right anymore? They tell us one thing is right. The Bible tells us another thing. Who's right? Yeah. Amen. The Almighty that sitteth in the heavens is right. This world makes comparisons among themselves. What does the Bible say? If you compare yourself or judge yourselves by yourselves, you're not wise. That's like the old story of the man who used to live in this little village, little town, had one big factory. And he walked down the street every day on his way to work, and he'd stop for a minute or so and stand in front of the jewelry store and look through the window, and then on he would go to his job, and this went on and on and on for years. One day the jeweler decided, I'm curious, I mean years have gone by, I'm going to ask this guy what he's doing. Every day he walks past my jewelry store and he looks in the window for a minute. So the jewelry store proprietor walked out and said to the man, look, I'm just curious. Every day, for years now, you've walked past here and you always stop. Every day you stop and you look in the window and then you walk on. And the man explained, well, it's like this. I'm the timekeeper down at the big factory in the end of town. And I always walk past here on my way to work. And since I'm the timekeeper, I always set my watch according to the clock in your window here in the jewelry store. And the proprietor stopped and looked at him and said, and you've been doing that for years? You've been setting your watch by my clock? He said, I've been setting my clock by your quitting whistle. Huh? You could have been off an hour, 2 hours, and not knowing it. That's the way the world's running right now. Nobody knows what's going on. It's just going on. But there is a true standard of righteousness and justice, and it's in heaven. And that's where we have to make our appeal. And that's the one we have to reach out onto as the Almighty, because you won't find it down here. Thank God we have an avenue. We have a door. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. I can understand that. Generally, it's quiet at night. And you can think and you can pray, and it's a good time to talk with the Lord. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Boy, there it is. When you have God's judgments in the world, people learn righteousness. What does it tell you when people aren't learning righteousness? You don't have God's system of justice in this world, except within His people. But in the world system, that's not God's system. And that's why people aren't righteous. That's why they're running around like crazy people out there. And every one of the crazy people will look at somebody who's a Christian and say, they're crazy. It seems like the real test for insanity is when somebody thinks the Christian is insane. Then you know they are, because they can't relate anymore to what's real. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Watch this. He's not saying let it happen. He's putting together a hypothetical situation. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You take wicked people, and you show favor to them. You try doing what they say. You try playing their game and trying to associate with them. What happens? You give them, you put them in a place of advantage, a favor. They'll turn around and bite you. They'll turn around and stab you. Yeah. Absolutely. And what is he saying here? He's saying if you would think they would be glad for a blessing, but they'll turn every blessing into a curse. Why? They're not regenerated. They're not God's people. They're not a part of the kingdom of God. I'll tell you, the Lord has shown favor to this country so many times over. God has not given this country what it deserves over through the years. He's been merciful. He's been gracious. But that's coming to an end, because people consume it upon their lusts. They're saying, look, look what we're doing. Look what we have made. I don't hear our leaders talking about coming to God in prayer. Do you? Huh? You know, I've been told that Bill Clinton has gone to a lot of churches. He'll go to some of these revival meetings in the South. He's been seen there years, not recently, but within the past, well, maybe recently, you could say that, within the past year. And he'll go up and he'll get down on his knees and he'll cry like a baby in front of everybody. There are a lot of people who have seen him do it. But the man has no conscience. He can weep and cry, and it's as if he's got a switch he turns on. We once had an actor who became a president. We now have a president who's become an actor. And he fools a lot of people. It's really amazing. But thank God there's deliverance from this system. I'm really honestly glad I'm not part of it. But we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in verse 11, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. When God lifts up his hand to finally bring it down in judgment, they still won't see. They still don't repent. But what happens to people? There is a shame that will come upon some people. Remember how David envied the rich and the powerful and so forth? Did you ever read in the Psalms how his foot had well nigh slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked? He said, why should I try to be so just when they're so prosperous? And when he went into the temple of God, he was ashamed of himself. He said, I was a fool. I was as a beast. If you or I begin to envy the prosperous of this world, a day of shame will come upon you. You will be ashamed that you ever envied them. They have all this wealth and all this position and all these things, but that's all they're ever going to have. And when the board closes, it's all done. It's kind of like a Monopoly game. You're going to have Park Place and Boardwalk and North Carolina Avenue and Pennsylvania Avenue and Pacific Avenue with hotels and the whole works. And you're going to take in all the money in the game, but when the game's over, you just close it up and put it away and it meant nothing. See, that's the way this life is. You can accumulate all kinds of things, but it does end. And the day comes when the big board is shut. Huh? And that's all, folks. And it's over. Looney Tunes is over. Amen. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. These other people try to stand up in other systems, religions, people of power, and say, I am the law, I am God, you listen to me. And the Bible says, there was a time when they had a dominion over us. These devils, these unclean things. But notice the time is coming when it will be said in verse 14, they are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Can you say amen? Amen. The day is coming, the days are numbered. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Again, that holy nation, that separate people. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. That's talking about God's people here. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Finally realize the time has come, I better get doing something, and then the realization hits you. And it's like a woman in travail. When you realize the end of the world is coming, and all of a sudden the moon starts to turn to blood and the sun doesn't shine anymore, and the distress of nations is at a high pitch, and you realize, now what am I? There's a travail comes upon you. But it's a good thing. It says in verse 18, we have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. Really, all of our efforts didn't amount to much, did they? We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now, it doesn't say we've done no good. But what the Bible is saying here is that the vast majority of this world has not been converted. Thank God for everybody that can hear and listen, for every one or two that come in and follow the Lord, and that stick with it. Anybody can start and quit. But people that'll stick with it. But in that day, when you get to the end, you'll see it's the end, but the world's not converted. Thy dead men, listen to this. Thy dead men shall live. This is the time of the resurrection. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's the resurrection. So what happens if you follow this flow chart here? The ungodly are cast down, They are removed, even their name is removed from the memory of the people. Then that's the judgment of God, literally wiping out that system. Then comes the realization among God's people that this world is a condemned place in that it is now the end and there's no reversing it. It's like a woman with child in travail. And that realization will hit us too. And so he says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." Remember the Passover, how they went inside and the blood was applied? You know, there could come a time when we have to just go into our chambers and lock the doors and have our Bible studies, right? Till the indignation be passed. People are living in a dream world. They think it couldn't happen here. But the time could come when you have to go down your basement with the light of the kerosene lamp or the candle or whatever and study the Word. And it'll be precious in those days. It'll be real valuable then. I don't know. I'm just saying the Bible does say, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment," won't be long, "until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." Now, when he comes to do that, aren't you glad you have the blood applied to your dwelling? The blood of Jesus Christ. "The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." In other words, no more secrets. No more secret societies. It's all going to come forth. And all the blood that was ever shed will be known. All the harm that was ever done. That's in the judgment. These are exciting times. You might say, "Boy, this really, that kind of a message interrupts my life." I mean, after all, we keep living in this world. The sun keeps coming up. We go to work. We enjoy things. And the realization will hit us all that there's something far better coming. Don't fall in love with this place. Anybody here have such a propensity? Don't fall in love with this place. This place will give you nothing. If you're a Christian, you've obeyed God, this world is the only hell you will ever know. It's going to be far better on the other side. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that thy word continues to help us and to come into our hearts that we might have understanding. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst continue to lead us and guide us and direct us in the way everlasting, that as long as we're down here, we can do a good job in serving thee and reaching out to others. I pray thy blessing to be upon thy people. Lift us up, strengthen us, O Lord, according to thy word. We thank thee for all thy goodness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. How about a couple of choruses?